We ask for your guidance to our pastor and the message you have placed upon his heart today. And as we listen, help us to hear your voice and how we can better serve in our daily activities and bring in your message to others. Please join me with me in to recite the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. Alex Black is helping us out today. We're always grateful for Alex's willingness to help us when Sue is away. Sue is on a much-deserved vacation. Alex is also the chair of our deacons and does an awful lot around here in his service for the Lord. In a little while, this being a Communion Sunday, another one of our deacons will be joining me here to lead us in prayer as we proceed through that special time together. God bless you for being here, Doris. Eugene Myers Harrison tells the fascinating story of an incident that occurred in the year 1854 on a ship sailing from England to Asia. As it was passing by New Guinea, it came into a time where there was no wind. Not even a breeze. The ship was adrift, at the mercy of the current. A young 22-year-old Englishman noticed the captain standing at the rail, studying the water and looking very worried. When he asked the captain why he was so distressed, the captain replied, "A 4-knot current is carrying us swiftly towards some sunken reefs over there." And he pointed to the shores on the island. And there could be seen there on the shores cannibals rushing about, already lighting fires in anticipation of the feast that was drifting their way. The captain continued, "Our fate seems to be sealed. We've done everything that can be done." "No," responded the young man, "there's one thing we have not done. 4 of us on board this boat are Christians. Let each one of us retire to our own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us a breeze immediately." Well, the captain agreed and off went the young man and his companions to pray. After a few minutes of earnest intercession before the Lord, the young man came back up on deck, confident that his petition had been heard in heaven and had been granted. Finding the first officer, who was a godless man, in charge, he requested of the officer to let down the corners of the mainsail. "What would be the good of that?" he asked. The young man told him that he and 3 others had been asking God to send a wind and that the wind was coming immediately and that there was not a minute to lose since they were so near the reefs. With a look of contempt, the officer replied with a curse, "Nonsense! You can't pray up a wind." Well, noticing, though, that the topmost sail was beginning to tremble, he said, "Well, that's only a cat's paw, a mere puff of wind." "Never mind what you think," cried the young man. "Let down the mainsail quickly." So the sail was lowered, the breeze came up, and in a few minutes they were sailing away from the dangerous reefs and the cannibals on the beach. The young man was Hudson Taylor, on his way to China as a missionary. Hudson Taylor is often called the father of modern missions. In this incident, Hudson Taylor was in reality practicing a very important spiritual discipline, that of resting in the Lord. "Jesus, I am resting, resting." Now, that might seem quite a strange thing to say, because he apparently did everything but rest. He prayed, he took action on the basis of that prayer. That's resting? Well, stick with me for a little while. Although Hudson Taylor did not understand it at the time, for the concept and realized practice in his life of biblical resting would come later in his ministry, resting was in fact an aspect of his activity on board that ship, because complete trust in the Lord is a vital aspect of the biblical idea of resting. One of the great hymns in the title of the message is Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting, written by the sister, in fact, of another missionary to China later, who was later killed in the Boxer Rebellion. There is a special rest for the Christian, a rest that is vastly different from merely sleeping in or having a day in which there is nothing you have to do. There is a special rest that God has made us for and has made for us. It is so necessary to our soul health that God made it part of the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth of the commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8, you would read, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your manservant nor maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In his book titled The Rest of God, Mark Buchanan digs deep into the subject of our need for Sabbath rest and urges us to revive the Sabbath as a refuge from our destructive culture of busyness. Too busy for God, too busy for worship, too busy for prayer. And in that book, he points out that the Chinese word for busyness are two pictographs, one the heart and the other to kill the heart. And he invites us then to, and I quote Mark Buchanan's words, "learn to follow the scent of eternity in our hearts, to practice the sacred in the midst of the commonplace, and to taste heaven in our daily bread." Now, busyness is not wrong. If you want to talk about being busy, you're talking to the right person, because I like being busy, but it is a special and learned discipline to take those times of rest. God says, 6 days you shall labor. The seventh is rest. The rest of God. It is a day made holy because God declared it to be holy and he declared it to be a day of rest. A rest and worship and restoration in our relationship with him and the soul restoration that comes as a result. He makes me lie down in green pastures, the psalmist wrote. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I think one of the great benefits of this time of COVID is that the world is somewhat at rest. The world's been too busy. And I think God is using this time as a reminder of the need for rest. Look at how differently Sunday is now from 6 months ago. Well, we do have to admit as well that the enemy is using this time for his own evil ends. But as you think about that, we must also remember as God's people that God is still the ruler, that God is the one who is on the throne. He's on the only throne that really matters, and he's still God. And he is still able to do his work, and he does work out his good purposes in every situation that we face. Remember Joseph to his brothers. He said to them, "What you meant for evil, you know, in sending me to Egypt, you know, in selling me off as a slave, what you meant for evil, God meant for good." And we remember what God brought out of that. Our culture has largely lost the value and the meaning of the day of rest. But don't let that keep you from knowing what it is and practicing it in your own life. It is an incredibly important discipline for the Christian. What you discover as you practice it is that the rest of God, the rest that He gives, it impacts your life. It makes you better. Every day of the week, it changes how you face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. The rest that the Bible talks about is not isolated to Sunday. Sunday rest is important, but the biblical concept of resting includes activity, as we've already alluded to. It includes the activity of trust and faith that when we engage in the rest of God, it brings to us the joy of His presence and the enabling of His strength in our lives. And it brings to us the knowledge of His greatness and His love and His power and His glory. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Okay? So the word rest carries many shades of meaning for the Christian. And I want to touch on five of those. So one might say there are five things you must do in order to rest. Okay? That's kind of the, oxymoron it would seem, but it isn't. The first thing is the most obvious one. To rest is to cease from labor. Put your work down, put your tools down, and sit down. That's the most obvious one. The need for rest was built into creation. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh, He rested. He ceased from His creative work. God did not need to rest, for God's strength can never be diminished nor depleted, nor can His strength be added to by resting. But we need rest. We are finite. He is infinite. We need our strength renewed. He is omnipotent. In this respect, cease from work. Rest is for a time period, though. It's good and it's necessary to take rest from our work. We need to do that. But here's the other side of that, but don't rest too long, right? When you're weeding your garden, take a rest, but don't rest too long. Because if you do, the weeds will take over and spoil your food and you will go hungry. There is a balance. The rest that God is talking about here is the rest that comes from being quiet in the presence of the Lord. And we long for the day when the congregation can gather again and we can experience that together in the house of the Lord. It's a time of drawing aside from the regular activities of life and resting in Him and resting in the knowledge of His presence, of turning the ear of our hearts to hear from Him, to tell Him the things that are on our heart that we need to talk to Him about, to be found in His presence as His people, to worship Him and to experience His close presence. This is what He made us for. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15 reads, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and confidence is your strength." Now, some translations, and yours may have done this, have changed that original word from confidence to the word trust. Both renderings are valid, but the word confidence carries in my mind a little more strength than just the word trust. So you might write in your Bible, confident trust in that place, in quietness and confident trust is your strength. The second thing is to rest properly. Biblical rest means to have confidence in Christ, that word that we just used. It is this aspect of rest that Hudson Taylor was most exemplifying when he prayed on board that ship. He and everyone on board that ship were in mortal danger. And his confidence was in the Lord and in the Lord's ability to hear his prayer and to come to their aid by sending a wind. So he rested on this confidence, and God answered his prayer, and he and all on board were spared. See, Hudson Taylor did his part. He exercised faith, and he engaged in faith activity, that is prayer, and then gave direction to others on the basis of that with confidence in God. Taylor didn't just sit back. He actively rested, and God did his part. The activity of rest, I suppose, might be an interesting subject to pursue sometime. But I wonder, as I read that story, if the first officer and the captain, if their lives were changed by that event and God's dramatic answer to their prayer. They certainly owed their lives to it. The third thing is, to rest biblically is to rest in the finished work of Christ. And that's what we celebrate today in the observance of communion. The work of Christ on the cross, his sacrifice that he made there for you and for me. Now, Hudson Taylor, a little bit of background, grew up in a very godly home. But as a young man, he became quite a rascal, and he became quite a rascal because he thought he could never measure up to his parents and to the Christians around him. That he could never attain, quote, godliness. And if he couldn't attain godliness, he might as well enjoy all he could of this world because the next world was out of his reach, right? That was his thinking. When he was 17 years old, he was in his father's study looking for a book that might interest him. And his eyes fell upon a gospel tract. It had an appealing cover, so he thought, well, there'll be a good story at the beginning and a sermon at the end, so I'll read the story and skip the sermon, right? And so he began to read. Meanwhile, at the same moment, some 80 miles away, his mother, who had traveled, felt an overwhelming need to pray for her son. So she locked herself away, and she began to pray urgently and fervently for Hudson's salvation. She prayed, Hudson read. And as he read, he came across this phrase, the finished work of Christ. And his biographer, in studying this situation, writes of this, that Hudson asked himself, what is finished? What is finished? And then this thought came to him, and I quote, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid by the substitute. Christ died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Next came the thought, quote, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what is there left for me to do? And then came that blessed realization, there was nothing in the world to be done by him but to fall down on his knees in prayer and in faith accept the salvation brought by Christ and his finished work. And that's what Hudson Taylor did. Here came the realization that salvation did not rest in what he could attain or become. It rested solely in what Christ has already done on the cross. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is Satan trying to stir your heart with doubts? Has he convinced you somehow that your salvation rests on you earning God's favor? Here's the end of your struggle. At this very moment, accept it. Your salvation does not rest on you. Your salvation rests solely on the finished work of Christ, and all that remains for you, if you haven't already, is to receive it by faith and rest on him. And if you have already done that, but somehow you've become convinced that there's still things you need to do to earn God's favor, stop. Rest in him. It's his finished work that accomplishes your salvation. Not you, not me. To rest also is to abide in him. It's to accept his finished work as sufficient, and then it is to abide in him, to know that our life is intricately wrapped up in Christ. The place that we rest, where do we rest? We rest in the place where we live. To rest in the Lord means to live with the Lord and to live in his presence. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." The only place the soul can truly find rest is in him, in Jesus Christ, in an abiding, living relationship, knowing his presence in us and with us. A few years after Hudson Taylor formed the China Inland Mission, the work had almost got the best of him. He was overwhelmed with worry and work, and he was near a breakdown when he got a letter from another missionary, John McCarthy. McCarthy wrote to him from what he had discovered out of John chapter 15, a study of that chapter, which some of you will quickly identify as that great chapter on the vine and the branches, on what it means to abide in Christ. Here's what McCarthy wrote to Taylor. "Abiding, not striving or struggling, looking on to Jesus, trusting him for present power. This is not new, yet it's new to me. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy." Later, Taylor wrote to his sister in England, noticing the changes that had taken place in his own life and in his own heart as a result of this communication from McCarthy, and he understanding it and taking it to heart. So he writes these words, "As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. The last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life. And I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for my soul. When the agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I'd never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure as I, saw the light before I did and wrote to me," here's the sentence, "but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one." Are you struggling to curry God's favor? Are you struggling after faith? Do you want to know what God says to you in this moment right now? Here's what he says. You won't find this phrase in the Bible, but here's what God is saying to you. Cut it out. Cut it out. Stop striving and simply rest in his love and grace. Remember, he's the vine. We are the branches. Abide in him. From him comes our strength, not from us. Rest in him. Rest in his presence. And then the fifth activity, if you will, to rest. It's something we absolutely must do. Hudson Taylor did this on board that ship. To rest is to leave it with him. Once you commit it to him, leave it with him. Our burdens, our anxieties, our cares, set it all down and rest in him and in his finished work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "Cast all your care on him because he cares for you." The song, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting," became Hudson Taylor's favorite song. He was often heard singing it, especially when things became very challenging in his life. See, truly resting in the Lord and trusting him with every circumstance was a lesson that it was a hard lesson to learn, but he learned it, and he had learned it well. So Lynn Marshall writes of Taylor that, and I quote, At one point, a young missionary came to Mr. Taylor with frantic news of riots around mission stations. The missionary was quite indignant when Mr. Taylor not only remained calm, but began to whistle this very hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." Taylor's calm reply to the indignant missionary was said to be long remembered, and he pointed out to the young man that his being anxious and troubled would not help those in danger and could well incapacitate and hinder him from seeking God's direction in the crisis. Are you resting in him? Are you really resting in him? Are you honoring him with first place in your life, which is really what the day of rest is all about, the Lord's day? Are you honoring the Lord's day? Are you actively resting in Jesus, confident in his ability in your life with trust and faith? Are you resting on the finished work of Christ at the cross for you? Nothing you can earn. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Are you resting on him for his strength? Are you relying on his strength in your life? And are you resting on him all your cares, all your burdens, and all the circumstances of your life? I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I just want to give you a little outline of what's going to happen after that. Our music team is going to sing this song, this favorite song of Hudson Taylor's, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." I want you just to engage in that song. Sing along if you want, but just hear the words and let God speak to you through that. And just allow God to show you ways that you can rest in him more, with more confidence than maybe you are now, and better. And then after that song, we will lead you in a process through communion. And Doris Beaumont, one of our deacons, will come. And she will pray for the bread and the cup. And then you receive, take the elements as you are led by us in our own actions and by our own instruction. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, our hearts are made tender again by the remembrance of your sacrifice upon the cross. And as we prepare our hearts in a few moments to take the bread and the cup, may the presence of the resurrected and risen Lord Jesus, crucified to pay the price of our sin, be present with each and every one of us in the places in which we sit and listen to this service. There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross for you. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, the song reads, "Though millions have come, there's still room for one." There's room at the cross for you. And if you haven't made that decision yet, may this be the moment right now when you just say yes to Jesus and you just open your heart and you say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I confess my sins to you and I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me and make me your child." And he will do that. He will be faithful to that. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for these sacred moments together, we ask your Holy Spirit now to rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
us in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your altar this morning to worship and praise you. We give you thanks for making that great sacrifice at the cross of Calvary for the atonement of our sins. We thank you for your plan of salvation, full and free. We take this bread as a symbol of your body broken for us. You declared, "I am the bread of life." We take this cup as a symbol of your blood shed for our sins. We now surrender all at the foot of the cross as we receive your rest, your finished work of Jesus, your almighty power, your transforming power of his love. Glory to his holy name. Amen.
Amen. Take, eat in thanksgiving and remembrance. Take the cup with faith and confidence in his presence in your life. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Sing along with the team as they lead you in this song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you.